Let's take out our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 15. The title of the message this morning is called, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And really, we're actually continuing the prayer series that we began earlier in the month. And today we're going to be talking about just this whole idea of praying for the lost. And in Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories, three parables. In verse 1, he talks about the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round to hear him. It says, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. And he goes on to tell the story about a lost sheep. And after he tells the story of the lost sheep, he tells the story of a woman who loses a coin. And then he tells a story which is familiar to many, if not most of us, and that's the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And in verse 11 it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He ran and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You know, this whole idea, what does it mean to be lost? So I think this final parable here, the parable of the prodigal son, kind of highlights it. The son was lost because he was separated from his father. He was out of a relationship with God. And, you know, when he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, he realized, what am I doing? Staying in this condition. All I need to do is turn around, go back to my father, plead for forgiveness. And you know, he took steps, and the father was filled with compassion. It says he saw him from a long way off, which implies he was looking out for him. And when he saw him, he ran towards him, he threw his arms around him, hugged him and kissed him. And the son was like, Father, he's got this speech prepared, but his father cuts him off and says, just bring a robe, kill a fattened calf, let's celebrate. Now, what it means to be lost is to be out of a relationship with God. And the sad thing is, the people who are lost oftentimes don't realize that they're lost. And it takes something to bring them to their senses. And that's where prayer comes in. I don't know if any of you have ever lost something precious or valuable, but you know what it's like. You know that for Julie and I, at one time or another, we've lost all three of our children. And that is extremely distressing. And if you're a parent, you know what that's like. You know, with Sarah, we were in a shop one time, and she was just 2 years old. She just wandered off somewhere, and we both thought the other person had her. And so we're wandering around, and eventually we found her, of course. But that's scary, particularly in this day and age. And I remember with Hannah, oh my word, we were in a park. And actually, it was for a wedding. And during the wedding, she and another boy her age, I think she must have been about four at the time, they decided to wander off together. I think they were going on a date or something. And at 4 years old, they went wandering around the park, and we lost her for a good half an hour. And that was scary. We were calling the police. I was on the back of someone's moped going round the park looking for her. That was terrifying. And most recently, we lost Caleb whilst we were on our family holiday over the summer. We went to Centre Parks, first time we'd ever been to Centre Parks, and they say it's this really safe place and everything else, and it was fantastic. And we knew he was safe, kind of, but when he's lost, you can't really be at peace until you found him. And what would happen was he would go off and he'd go down to the swimming pool and he would be on his own and making friends and playing with his newly made friends. And so it was kind of safe. But I was down there with him at the swimming pool, and then I couldn't find him. I looked around the whole place. I couldn't find him. I thought he must have gone off somewhere. I wasn't concerned because I knew, Centre Parks, you can't exactly get anywhere without a car. And he hasn't learned to drive just yet. And so I knew he was going to be on the ground somewhere. So I figured he'd just make his way back to the cabin. But after about 4 or 5 hours, when he'd missed dinner and it's starting to get dark, then the anxiety starts to creep up. And, all this time, Caleb, he was off with his friends and went back to someone else's cabin and was going around the park and in the play areas, and he was feeling fine too. He didn't know he was lost. And so as far as he was concerned, he was having a great time. But when it started to get dark, and then he began to realize, whoa, it's getting late, I should be going home. We're talking now, it's about 9:15, 9:30. So he got on his bike, because we had these bikes there, and now he's pedaling around trying to get his way back to the camp. But Centre Parks is a bit like a maze. If you've ever been there. And so all the cabins are spread out over quite a large area, and so he's cycling around, and he can't find the cabin. And so now it dawns on him, he really is lost. And so now he's panicking as well, and he's in tears. And it's funny to think about it now, all the emotions. I got on my bike, and I was cycling around, looking everywhere. And I'm praying, God, please help me find my son. And I'm cycling for the fifth time back towards the central area. And just as I was cycling there, I saw someone else cycling towards me. And I could see it was Caleb, and he was tears running down his cheeks, and I stopped, and I wanted to tell him off, but I didn't. All I did was just threw my arms around him, and he was dad, he was crying, and I was crying, and I didn't tell him off till the next day. But being lost, it's a serious thing. Look over in Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, Jesus says, he sees Zacchaeus climbing up a tree because Zacchaeus was trying to meet him. And Jesus comes to the bottom of the tree where Zacchaeus was. And he says in verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, when we're talking lost in spiritual terms, people who are lost, people who are separated from God, they are in need of salvation. They need to be saved. They may not realize it yet because the darkness hasn't dawned or come fallen, and they still think they're having a good time. Just like Caleb wandering around. He still thought he was having a good time, but it's only when it's too late did he realize, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how I'm going to get home. And people who are lost, they don't necessarily recognize that they're in need of salvation. And this is, Jesus said the whole reason he came to earth was that he might seek and save what was lost. And that's the mission that we as his followers, as the church, has also been given, that mission to seek and save the lost. You know, God wants people to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. And that the promise that Peter is referring to is his promise to return again. The Bible says he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has given us time. He wants people to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible talks about how God wants all men to be saved. That is God's heart and that is God's desire. You know, the condition of someone who is lost is just as the writer John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, put. He said, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton was a guy who actually was born in East London. He was born in Wapping, in fact. Went to a boarding school for a couple of years down in Stratford. And then he was taken off to sea with his father. And whilst he was there, he grew up on sailing ships and eventually went into the slave trade back in the 1700s. And during a particularly violent storm, he cried out to God to be saved. And that was the start of his journey towards becoming a true believer. And it was years later, he actually went into the priesthood and became ordained and then helped in the fight against the abolition of slavery in this country. But he wrote the song, he says, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." People who are lost are blind. Right? And I don't mean blind as in they can't see anything, but rather their minds have been confused. That they no longer see what for Christians is very, very clear. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He says, you know, that our gospel is veiled to unbelievers. And John says a similar thing. He talks about how people who are lost, who are separated from God, they're under the sway or the power of Satan. Look over in 1 John. I'll show you. In 1 John chapter 5, towards the end of your Bible, before Revelations, before Jude, before Revelations. 1 John chapter 5. And he says in verse 19, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world's under the control of the evil one." And by the evil one, he means the devil. He means Satan. You know, it's interesting because you don't hear people talking about Satan very often these days. And in fact, if you do start talking about the devil or you start talking about Satan, people look at you and think, you're a little bit simple. You must be, you know, just, it's almost like, he's a little confused. People are more likely to believe in Santa Claus than they are to believe in Satan. But the fact is, actually, if you believe in God, you have to believe in Satan because God refers to Satan in the Bible. Jesus talks about Satan. Jesus even called Peter Satan when he tried to persuade him from following God's will for his life. And Satan is one of those evil characters. It's a bit like Voldemort in the Harry Potter series. He who must not be named. And he's the one who people don't, he's not around, he doesn't exist. But actually that's part of Satan's ploy, is that people don't believe he exists and don't believe he's real. And yet the Bible tells actually people who are not born of God, people who are lost, are under his control. They're under his sway. And it's almost like they're befuddled and confused, and so they can miss what's very clear. And so when we share our faith with people, it's amazing how for us who are Christians, following the Bible is so obvious. It's like, well, why wouldn't you follow the Bible? Why wouldn't you follow God? You know, the evidence to show that the Bible is the Word of God, it's so overwhelming. Not just a little bit of evidence, but masses of it. And the more you research and the more you study, the more you realize this is absolutely clear and conclusive. And when Jesus says that there's going to be a day of judgment, people who are lost may, in their deepest recesses of their conscience, may have a twinge of fear, but then they quickly brush over it and say, no. Judgment today, I'm not really sure about that. Most people live as if they're not going to die. Because we just put those things out of our mind. It's amazing how we can so easily just become accustomed to something and miss what is so clear. I'll give you an example. One of our song leaders, Andy Izilo, fantastic brother, great song leader, good friend of mine. We've known each other for many years. Some of you have may notice he's missing a front tooth. Did you notice that? Of course, you know, when he's up here and he's song leading, you don't normally, because we're all looking at the words, but then if he smiles momentarily, you'll see there's a gap there. Now, that's not the way he normally is. He normally has all his teeth. But, you know, he's getting old. Now, I don't know what happened. Was it an argument with Sandra? I don't know. Something, but he's missing a tooth. And, you know, as Paul shared earlier, we had a leadership meeting yesterday, and we were there all day together at Anthony and Vanessa's home, and we were in this meeting, and we were talking and praying together and studying the scriptures. And, you know, at first, his missing tooth, it's very obvious. But by the end of the day, I wasn't taking any notes of it. And I was just sitting here this morning as we were singing the songs, and it just dawned on me, Andy's up there with no tooth, and it's not even troubling me at all. I think it's because I've just become used to it. I want to get Andy to go ahead and stand at this time. Now, I asked Andy if I could do this, because he's actually going to get his tooth replaced tomorrow, and this is the last time I've been able to do this, and I figured, let me make the most of this opportunity. But you know, for those of us who, you know, we know Andy, and normally he has his teeth, and everything's fine, when it's missing all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, but it's something that's so obvious, but you can just get used to it. It's amazing, but that's the way it is with people who are lost. With people who are lost spiritually. They're living in a way that is according to their evil or sinful desires, their natural humanistic tendencies. And deep down, because we all have a conscience, we know what's right and what's wrong, but what happens is we begin to adjust and start to think this is normal and everything's fine. And we start to adapt. Things like pornography. Back when I was a kid, you would see these magazines on the top shelf. And as a kid, you know that's wrong, and you shouldn't be looking at that kind of stuff. Now here we are, some 40 years later, and it's just prevalent, not just on the top shelf, but in newspapers, on TV, everywhere. And it's become almost normal in society to be looking at unclothed women, or men, as the case may be. And we just begin to adapt to things which we know from scriptures are wrong, but we kind of just get used to it. And we start to miss the obvious. I want to do a little test with you for a second. I'm going to show you a photograph. And this photograph I'm going to show you sometimes is used in psychology tests to assess the person's perception. It's a picture of some coffee beans. And there's a man hidden in this picture. And what happens is, if you can see this man in under 3 seconds, apparently you are really very, very perceptive. You're like in the top 1% of the population. The average amount of time it takes to spot the man is about a minute, is the average time. Anything over 3 minutes, and there are concerns. We're not going to have the photo up that long, so don't worry. You will not identify yourself if you are lacking in perception. But let me just go and put this photograph. Hands up if you can see the man already. Whoa. You guys are sharp. Hands up. Oh, keep your hands up. As soon as you spot the man, put your hands up. All right, some of you are getting nervous now. Keep your hands up. Put your hands up if you can see the man. Uh-oh. Some of you have only got your hands half up, so you can see half a man. Okay, we're coming up to a minute now, which is average. If you haven't got your hand up now, I'm in trouble. You're in trouble. I'm going to pray for you. Can you see him? He is there. I promise you, it's not a joke. Uh-oh. Oh, phew, hand up. Okay, I'm going to put you out of your misery. Can you see him now? This is his bald head. Okay, let's open the curtains. That's fine. So how did you do? Hands up if you're concerned about your neighbor. Yeah. You know, it's interesting because sometimes we need someone else to point the obvious out to us. Sometimes we need someone to tell us, actually, he really does exist. Because some of you, honestly, some of you are probably thinking, now Mike's just playing a trick. There's no man in that photograph. And then when you start to see other people's hands going up, you're starting to think, is there a man in the photograph? Maybe they're in on the trick as well. And it's funny how, when it comes to the gospel, people can fall into that same kind of trap. They see people following Christianity and they think, nah, they're deluded. They're the ones who are messed up or deceived. But then, when you get to know people who are true Christians, and you get to know their lives, and you realize they're not simpletons, but actually they're normal people, holding down normal jobs, with actually better than normal families, because they're trying to follow Christian principles, then you start to question, well, are they the ones deceived, or is it me? You know, look over in Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26, when the apostle Paul was called by Jesus to be his apostle, to go out and spread the message, this is what Jesus said to him. Because Paul was killing and persecuting Christians. And Jesus appeared to him one day on the road to Damascus. And in verse 15, Paul, having fallen to the ground, blinded by the bright light, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul's mission given to him by Jesus was to go to the Gentiles, go to the rest of the world, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to help them to come to know God and to receive forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. That's our mission. We're there to help those who were blind see, to help those who are lost to be found and saved. And how does Paul do that? Well, of course, he preaches the gospel. But he also prays. Look over in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10. And there's an Old Testament illustration that's just like this. Back in 2 Kings 6. When Elisha and his servant are surrounded by the army of the king of Aram. And the servant starts to panic. And Elisha prays. He says, "God, please open the servant's eyes." And his servant suddenly opens, gets his eyes spiritually opened. So he doesn't just see the armies, the physical armies surrounding him, but then he looks up and sees the armies of God protecting them. And you know, just as we talked about in our class on Friday, we forget that this physical world that we see around us, that's not all there is to the world, to the universe. There's something that beyond what we can see. There's life after death. There's an unseen world that we often forget about and we certainly don't think about as often as we should. And this is what we've been called to wake people up to. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." Paul's prayer for his people was that they could be saved. Why? Because even though they were zealous for God, they didn't know the truth. And their zeal wasn't based on knowledge. And so often we can have people in the world who are very sincere in the way they live their life and the principles by which they live their life, but oftentimes their sincerity is based on incomplete knowledge. And we as Christians not only need to teach them the truth, but also we need to pray that their eyes can be opened. You know, Jesus prayed for those who were lost as well. And back at, even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, his prayer to God the Father was, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. And people who are not in a relationship with God, oftentimes they don't even know. Jesus prayed for them, Paul prayed for them. What about us as the Christians? Are we praying for non-believers? And if not, why not? There's a saying familiar to many of you. It goes like this. It says, he who knows not and knows not he knows not, he's a fool. Shun him. Let me say that again. He who knows not and knows not he knows not, he is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows he knows not, he's simple. Teach him. He who knows and knows not he knows, he's asleep. Wake him. But he who knows and knows he knows, he is wise. Follow him. If you're not right with God, you may not even know that you don't know. But let me encourage you. Speak to someone who's a Christian and get them to help you. If you're a Christian, I just pray that like Jesus and Paul, that we are praying for our friends who are separated from their Heavenly Father, and that we're doing our best to teach them what God wants them to know. Amen.